Kala, who just gave... What did you think of Simone's talk? Let me just ask you that. That talk gave me so much hope that there are people like Simone out there in the world. Simone, thank you so much for being here with us. We're going to need a microphone for Simone. Can we try that again? Simone, thank you so much for being here with us.
Thank you, Si. Super happy to be here.
One of the things that we mentioned, of course, is that you're with Endow. Could you just tell us a little bit about what Endow does, what your day job is when you're not here talking to us?
Yes, absolutely. Endow stands for Educating on the Nature and Dignity of Women. This is something that John Paul II talked about. He called for a new feminism. We need a new feminism. We need female saints. And so what, yes. And the way that we cultivate each woman's unique feminine genius is by getting them to read important church documents, because the church's voice is prophetic and it's speaking truth to the heart and to the mind of every woman. So we just point women to what the church teaches, and through that she becomes the saint she's called to be. So check us out.
Yay, Simone. And just before Simone got up to speak, we had y'all had lunch, but you had a wonderful spiritual talk during lunch. How many of you were there at Father Paul Cech's spiritual talk? Our other guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live is that the aforementioned Father Paul Cech. Father, of course, is the chief administrator, the director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Father Cech, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Si. Back to you. Thank you.
I know there are people in the world who are still surprised to find that there's a Shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Can you tell us a little bit about what it is and what you do?
Well, the origin of the shrine comes from a man whose name was Father Raymond Burke, who is Cardinal Burke today, but was and is a priest of the Diocese of La Crosse. And in his ministry to the families that were under his care as a parish priest many years ago, he discovered that the devotional life was something that needed to be strengthened. The devotional life and the liturgical life are, you know, the two expressions, if you like, of our belief and love for God. And so there are a couple of things over here, the Mass and the Divine Office. This is the liturgical life, the public liturgical life of the Church. And then the devotional life includes, well, something we're doing today, which is fostering devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, but includes many other things, Marian devotion and pilgrimage. And pilgrimage, as the Cardinal likes to say, is the oldest devotion in the Church because it goes back to the Old Testament, as figures from the Old Testament journeyed to certain places for spiritual goods. Our Lord himself went on pilgrimage, and we call, or before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called in the Acts of the Apostles, the Way, which suggests that we are in via, we are on the road to salvation, to eternity. And the pilgrimage is supposed to remind us of these things and bring them down to the ground. So the pilgrimage to the shrine brings this and a devotion to, increased devotion to Our Lady.
Praise God. And are there any here who have been to the shrine? Some of you have been up there? Wonderful.
We're trying to
get up there. Can we do Catholic Answers Live there?
Yes,
sometime?
We can.
Okay,
yes,
thank you.
I have officially got permission. Well, we have, in fact.
Oh, well, that's true. Yeah, I did it remotely. I want to actually be there.
Well, all right. Well, talk to your boss and my
godson. That's your baby brother. My boss is your baby brother. Maybe you should talk.
True enough. Yes. Let's do it again.
First question. It's open forum on the Eucharist today. We've just been having wonderful, wonderful talks about the Eucharist this morning. Trent started us off, and then Jimmy, and I thought that they just did a fantastic job. And now we have Peggy, right, with a question. Peggy from Carlsbad. How do you think Peggy has been doing? What do you think of? I just want. I thought that this was the case. I just wanted to see if this audience would just clap for anything. And thank you. But this is the first we're seeing from Peggy. But go ahead, Peggy, with your question.
Well, there have been so many really deep, profound questions yesterday. Mine is very simple, and it's based on a novel that I read. I know the author, and the story was based on a true story. But there was a young man who committed a vigilante murder, and he was never repentant, never went to confession. But lo and behold, he became a Catholic priest. And so my question is, if he was in a state of mortal sin, was his ordination valid?
Well, it's a good question. I've got to go back and look at the Code of Canon Law because I think it does have something to say about the behavior of a future cleric, and including a question related to the Fifth Commandment. But strictly speaking, being in a state of mortal sin does not make a sacrament invalid. It may mean, well, it would mean that the soul is impeding grace. But if the man is intending what the church intends and he's valid matter for ordination, which if he's a man, he would be, and he's a baptized Catholic, and he is validly ordained by a prelate, and the proper words are spoken, then I don't think that invalidates the ordination. But I'd be happy to be proven wrong. We were thinking of a show that we did some time ago, the Cardinal and I from the Shrine,
yeah.
And it was called The Canonist and the Moralist. So I'm not the canonist. But I don't think that it does. So mortal sin obviously is grievous. It separates the soul from God in a very serious way. But the conferral of the sacrament itself is another consideration. So if a person receives communion, it's still validly the Eucharist, but they're impeding the grace and they're committing a sacrilege. And that's a different question.
So apparently he went through his entire life and never confessed it.
Mm. Well, that's not good for his own soul, of course, and that's a very serious matter. But he could still be the instrument of grace, it seems to me. But let me do my homework on that,
okay.
And if I come to another understanding, I'll come back to you.
Okay. Thank you very
Thanks,
much.
Thanks, Peggy. What I'm taking away from that, though, is if anybody here in the audience, for example, has committed murder, they should go to confession.
Yes.
All right. Okay. I like to have a little takeaway from each thing.
All right.
Are you Austin?
Yes, I am.
Hi, Austin, from Tehachapi.
Tehachapi. Yep.
Tehachapi, California.
Yep. Yep.
Go ahead with your question, Austin.
So how important is the sign of peace in the Mass? I have heard some people complaining about it being a distraction from the Eucharist, but it seems to me to be very important and inseparable part of the liturgy.
Okay.
Thank you.
Do you want me to say?
I mean, go ahead.
Well, we'll take turns. Actually, the Church herself in the Missal gives us the answer to that question. And she says in the rubrics that the sign of peace is optional. So that means it's not essential to the Mass. Doesn't mean it's not a good thing to do, or that some people may derive spiritual benefit from it, or that some other people might find it a distraction. But the Church herself does not indicate that it's essential. Otherwise, the rubrics wouldn't indicate that it's optional.
We do it better in the East, I'll say that. Sorry for the Eastern bias.
That's kind of a theme of the things you say, Simone.
Yeah.
We do it better in the East.
We got to breathe with both lungs, but in the West, sometimes it's like very long. Everybody's like kissing, hugging, peace signing from corner. I mean, it's just so interesting. In the East, you have to wait for the altar server to come and give you the peace, and then it like circles. This is in the Armenian and variations of it in different Eastern rites, but it comes from the priest who then gives it to the servers because Jesus says, I give you my peace. So you're actually receiving and accepting his peace. So it's not something that you're initiating. It's something you're receiving from the priest who's in persona Christi. So Father, you skipped the sign of peace yesterday at Mass and I didn't mind at all.
Mm. But can I say something in defense of the Roman rite?
Everybody that has a question, just sit down. The rest of the hour will be taken up with whether or not we should have the sign of peace. Yes, go ahead, Father.
In the traditional Latin Mass, what Simone has just described also takes place at the solemn High Mass. The priest kisses the altar, and then he gives the pax to the deacon, who gives it to the subdeacon, and then it goes to the other ministers and servers. So it begins in the same place. So in the traditional rite, you'll see the priest kiss the altar, which is Christ himself there, then he will extend it, and then it will be given out in the same way. So just a word in defense of...
We have to go to our first break. Did you see Simone trying for it there? She was about to go for it. All right, so while we're at the break, those of you in the room, we're going to take a vote on what's better, the Latin Rite or the Eastern Rites of the Catholic Church. You can vote along at home. We'll be right back with more open forum on the Eucharist from the Catholic Answers Annual Conference after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm quite sure I've heard over 1,000 conversion stories. And when you hear this, you have this opportunity of asking the question, oh, like, Lord, what was it that opened this person's heart to you? What did you use?
The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi, Monday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, and as you can hear, we're not in the studio. This is way better than the studio. We're in the ballroom at the Hyatt Regency Aventine in La Jolla, California, where we are in the very midst of our 8th annual Catholic Answers Conference. This one on the Eucharist, where we have had magnificent talks. Two of the folks who have given talks so far are our guests this hour, Father Paul Cech and Simone Riscala, both of whom have done a wonderful job. And we've got questions from folks in the room. And up next, I have to say I'm delighted that Patrick is here to ask a question. He's wearing his flannel in honor of the flannel panel. And those of you who watch the show online on Facebook know that Patrick is extremely helpful. If a book is mentioned, he'll help people with the book. If a citation is needed, Patrick will give the citation. So thank you for all that you do for us, Patrick. And go ahead with your question.
Yeah, with COVID closing the churches and now the churches being reopened, not everyone is going back to Mass, or they're continuing to watch it on the internet. So as a person who goes to Mass and encounters these people, what can I say to them to attract them back to attending the Mass in person?
Yeah, thank you for that question, Patrick. That's a... the drama. And it is a drama. That's a question that I've been talking about with a lot of my friends whose parents have decided to just continue watching Mass online and have been pretty slow, even with a lot of the safety measures, to... It's clearly not about the pandemic anymore. It's become convenient. And there's no easy answer to that. It's a true pain. So I think, again, praying is the most powerful thing, that their hearts would be moved. I'm sure you've said it, Patrick, but in a way to say again, watching Mass is not the same thing as attending the Mass. And not... the same, of course, as receiving the Eucharist. So there's a lot that we're learning this weekend on the Eucharist, and maybe there are things that you've learned here that have really moved you and touched you, and that you can, in a very non-threatening way, just out of your own enthusiasm and excitement, go back and share about how the Eucharist is transformative in a person's life. And maybe, you know, Holy Spirit appointment, divine appointment, ask your guardian angel to talk to their guardian angel before. That's what Pope Leo XIII used to do before hard meetings, has send his guardian angel to go talk to the guardian angel of whoever he was meeting with, and pray that the Holy Spirit show up and that your words would touch them, and just sharing your testimony of how the Eucharist, participating in the Eucharist is life-changing for you and is the center of your life. And after that, I don't know what else you could possibly do except to witness in those words, in your personal testimony, and to pray.
Father?
A favorite word in the Czech family that we were taught by our father is propinquity. You probably used that word this morning, didn't you? I'm going to use it in the sermon tomorrow. So it means nearness, closeness, and not just of a moral kind or a spiritual kind, but a physical kind. And so Jesus Christ, true God and true man, comes into the world in human flesh so that we can see God, so to speak. That's part of the way God constructs the universe. We're relational beings, and part of the gift of being in relationship with someone is seeing them and being in their presence. So think of it like this: two people having a wonderful conversation. They know each other well. They enjoy the conversation. They're both drinking a glass of wine responsibly. In scenario one, they're on the patio together. In scenario two, they're doing it by Zoom. Are these the same experiences? Qualitatively, they're very different. Now, I'm not saying the Mass is exactly like that, but our instinct is that to be in the room with the person is a qualitatively different experience than being on the phone or on Zoom. So I think people who are not yet back to church know that, because they desire that closeness or propinquity. I need to make a correction. Thanks to Joe Heschmeyer, there is a canon that says that if a man is involved in a murder, which would also include abortion, it's a canonical irregularity. And so if he does not manifest that to his bishop and he doesn't receive a dispensation, then it actually is an impediment to ordination. So thank you, Joe, for carrying that. So that story, the lady who told the story, I don't know if it was a novel or a true story, all those sacraments are invalid that he was administering, and that's a great tragedy. Please God, that doesn't happen. But it would be probably more likely in the case of something like abortion, perhaps, than the way we sort of classically think about murder. Okay, thank you, Joe Heschmeyer.
Patrick, satisfied?
Thank you. Those are wonderful answers.
Thank you, Patrick. Thanks very, very much. If you have questions, Edgar's sitting in the back, and I think we actually have some room for questions this hour. So I'm going to continue on taking questions, but Edgar's waving his hand back there. If you would like to get in line to go ask a question. I know a lot of people left when we said, if you've committed murder, go to confession. There was quite a few people that headed out over towards the confessions there.
The line is long.
But for those who remained, we'd love to have your questions. Up next, I believe, is Christopher from Houston, Texas. Is that right?
Yes, it is. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Christopher.
Hey, I've got a friend back home, and he's entering into the Catholic Church, and he asked, what does the Eucharist mean to you as a Catholic?
And you said?
I've learned a lot this weekend, and very historical. The true presence, definitely making a believer out of me, so...
Well, I would love to hear from you two. If someone said to you, what does the Eucharist mean to you? That's a wonderful question, actually. I'd like to have that friend. That seems like the right question.
Everything.
Like Flannery O'Connor's answer.
Yeah, everything. It is the privileged, profound way that a God who became man continues to remain with us, his fleshly creatures. He relates, his first point of relating to us, people love transformation stories like Shrek, I'm going to stay an ogre forever so that, we love these fairy tales and these stories of transformation, the sacrifice that people make to relate to their beloved. God literally took on human flesh and became man to relate to us, to be as relatable as possible, which is so sad to think that 70% of American young adults say they feel like there's no one to relate to them, that nobody gets them, and that they feel sad and depressed and lonely. And yet, we have the Eucharist, which is the most profound way that the God who became incarnate in such a humble way as taking the form of bread and wine, relates to our human flesh. So I think the way that I would answer that is, this is the most down-to-earth way that a God who has ascended into heaven continues to abide in us and to for us to relate to him in a very deep, profound, sacramental, mystical, personal way. So we can go into all the deep theology that we've been experiencing this weekend, but there's nothing more down to earth than like consuming bread and then knowing that that bread is actually no longer bread, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So I think, again, it's easy to want to give the like perfect theological, philosophical answers to these things, but there has to be this encounter with the God who then you become that witness to this provocative witness to this person, to the fact that if they see you and how you've changed and how you're changing and that how you're in love with God, and yet you're this person that goes and receives the Eucharist, that becomes a question for them. I think of one of my goddaughters who's a convert from Islam, Saudi Arabian born, and she came to my office, and I thought it was so providential that she came to, you know, you have a Middle Eastern DRE, that's like pretty cool that she walked into my parish, and she wanted to learn about Catholicism, and I was like, great, and she said she was thinking of, she wanted to learn more. She's a devout Muslim. And I said, I want you to go learn everything you can about your Muslim faith, which is risky, right? Because my first instinct is forget about it. Stay with me. You're here now. You're home now. I said, I want you to go learn everything you can about Islam. And then you come back. And she did. It was risky. But I said it. She comes back and she's like, okay, did what you said. And there's still something missing. And I said, because there's nothing more unreasonable than an answer to a question that hasn't been asked. I said, okay, that missing thing, that's Jesus. I take her to the chapel, or take her to the church. We walk in, and she goes, whoa, there's, like, love here. And I go, oh, actually, yeah, it's right there, that golden box. We'll get into it later. But the theology was almost, in a way, secondary. Right. First, it was, I'm looking for something that I find lacking in whatever faith tradition that I'm a part of, in whatever experience that I've. And then she was able to take the Eucharist seriously. So we have to be careful. Like, we have to have our theology perfect. Okay, but that's, at the end of the day, it's not going to be enough. It has to be an encounter.
Take a shot at that. Of course, everyone here in the room could give you something that would be helpful. I think that if we think about the stories that attract us and into which we're drawn, love stories, as Simone has said, would capture a lot of hearts. We're also interested in mysteries. And mystery is a category that suggests that it's something that the mind cannot ultimately resolve itself. I'm not talking about a murder mystery and we find out who did it, but mysteries that go beyond the human capacity for reason. Chesterton said that a paradox is a truth that's standing on its head, so we'll pay attention to it. So we'll look at it and say, what is that? So let's think about the babe in the manger, whom we believe is, as Isaiah called him, the mighty God. But he's in a manger. Or we look at the crucifix and we believe that Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, is nailed to the cross. And in a careful theological way, we could say God died on the cross. That's another paradox. And then finally, that Christ would be present, that we would claim that God is present under the appearance of bread and wine in the wafer. A very humble expression. That's another paradox in mystery. So I think we can approach it from the standpoint of love. We can approach it from the standpoint of paradox and mystery because it stirs up the imagination and the heart to want to follow this through and see, is that really what they claim? And of course, grace will assist with that great work. So thank you.
Thank you.
Chris, thanks very, very much for that question. Open forum on the Eucharist here at the Catholic Answers Annual Conference. This is our 8th annual conference. I want to let folks know that we are dedicated to doing this again next year. And next year, the entire conference will be on belief in God. It will take the positive view of that. I believe in God.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Live from the Catholic Answers Annual Conference. We've had some technical difficulties with headphones. You see our guests here are not wearing headphones, but thank you so much for muddling through with us. In related news, Nick Chamberlain is back running the sound for us. Thanks, Nick. Oh, wait, that sounded like one thing was the cause of the other thing, and it was not. It's not. Nick has nothing to do with why we're having trouble. This actually happened. Somebody... When we were joking about a poll, somebody just did it on YouTube between, you know, a poll of whether the Latin Rite or the Eastern Rite is better. And currently the Latin Rite is 67%, Eastern Rite is 33%. Oh, the Eastern, that was Father Bankston, wasn't it? He booed over there, didn't he? A Byzantine pastor booing the Latin Rite. That's a good look, Father. Thanks for that. I didn't mean it. I was only joking about the poll, but somebody is doing it right now on YouTube. At the microphone, we have Catherine. Is that right? From Whittier?
That's right, yes.
Beautiful Whittier, California. One of the nicest towns in California. Go ahead, Catherine, with your question.
My question is it an abuse of the Mass if a priest utilizes extraordinary ministers for communion for his convenience, or is it just something bad to do? What's your opinion on that?
I mean, I have a lot of opinions on it. In the East, no. We don't have that problem. I mean, I one time went to a Mass where the priest was playing the guitar during the communion hymn instead of distributing the Eucharist, and he had all sorts of extraordinary so-called Eucharistic ministers, but I'll turn this over to Father.
Well, no, you're doing great. I can't... Well, the clue is in, again, the language of the Church. And the proper nomenclature is extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. Popularly, they're called Eucharistic ministers, but that's not accurate. So extraordinary minister means there has to be an unusual need for this. If there's not, then yes, that is outside the mind of the church. So you're onto something important there.
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, don't go back to your pastor and say, they told me to tell you. If you do, say Simone and Father Paul. Next, let's see. Well, who have I got? Michael from Lake Forest?
Yep.
All right. We're all well, we're glad to have you. Michael, go ahead.
Happy to be here. So why doesn't the church promote or advertise the Eucharistic miracles that are going on around the world? Wouldn't that highlight the true presence and give it more credibility?
Good point. We actually have, as part of our staff at the Shrine, an apostolate begun by Father John Hardin, S.J. of Happy Memory, called the Marian Catechist Apostolate, and it has certain other branches that were begun by Father Hardin, and one is the promotion of the Real Presence through Eucharistic miracle displays. So there are people who have displays of Lanciano and other places, and they go from parish to parish and call attention to this for this exact purpose. So this is an apostolate that one priest began and some very faithful lay people are doing. But it's a fair question. I visited Lanciano years ago with my parents, and I thought, how come I didn't know about this growing up? Why hadn't this been something that was taught? There are books and things that people can read, and it would certainly be good to promote because it will help for the very thing you're interested in. So, yes, please.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I will say this. One of the great promoters of Eucharistic miracles is our own Tim Staples. He's been going around talking about him, encouraging, telling apologists, talk about them more. I think it has, if I remember Tim's point, it had to do with his own mother. It was very helpful in her conversion to the Catholic faith to be exposed to the Eucharistic miracles. So I do think some folks are onto it and doing a better job of promoting the Eucharistic miracles. Now we're going to Corona, California, right?
Yes.
Margaret from Corona, welcome.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to, Margaret.
In the case of Eucharistic miracles like Lanciano, I was wondering if Jesus is fully present in a Eucharistic miracle that old, and do we give it the reverence like veiling and genuflecting?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
As long as the Eucharistic species are there, then we believe that Christ is present.
Thank you.
Yes.
Anybody else have a yes or no question? Because this show, we could go through a billion of these. All right, so let me read you a question from an anonymous person who asked that I read the question. Okay? So the anonymous questioner says, I have Jewish friends who were considering converting to Catholicism, but they worry about comments from Catholics that Jews killed Jesus. How do I help them overcome these hurdles?
Well, I've never actually heard any Catholics just like go around and say, hey, Jews killed Jesus.
We do that in the Latin Rite. The Eastern Rites don't do that. That's only a joke, I hope.
but I think there's like a couple ways you can approach it. One, you could open up the scriptures. And you can say, look, it was the Sanhedrin, it was the chief priest, it was Judas, his apostle, Judas was Jewish, the apostles were right? Like, yes, historically speaking, this is true. But I think the more important thing to emphasize, besides the fact that the church herself will say that we're all sinners and we're all complicit in the death and the murder of Jesus Christ, so that's just like solid church teaching. But the other thing, I mean, maybe the most important thing to emphasize is that our Lord chose the Jewish people for salvation. Salvation comes from the Jews, and Amen. That is incredible. And the Catholic faith is the new covenant, which began with the Jews. And so I think I would introduce them to Brant Petrie, to Jesus and the Jewish roots of the Eucharist, Mary and the Jewish roots of the, right? And so they can feel proud to be part of the chosen people by which God wanted to save all mankind. And I think that's the thing I would focus on if I were talking to them.
I think we could also say that when we frame divine revelation as a love story, which of course it is, The fact that the object of God's love, the chosen people, rejected him, but that that was not the end of the story, tells us something about the resilience of God's heart and how much he desires to have communion with us, and that even our own personal sins, and yes, we are absolutely complicit here, do not ward him off, so to speak. So in that way, we are all represented by the chosen people because we are the object of God's love. And yet even with our betrayal, he doesn't stop trying to reach us. He still wants us. And that tells us something about the quality of his heart that is helpful for us to think about, it seems to me.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that question. We're going to head to our last break of this hour. Second hour, our guest will be Bishop Papraki from Springfield, Illinois. And we'll continue with a Eucharistic open forum. You can ask Bishop Papraki whatever you'd like. I know some of you have this, if I ever get to ask one of those bishops, well, now's your opportunity. You can ask one of those bishops. So let's take that quick break. We'll be right back with more Eucharistic open forum with Father Paul Cech and Simone Viscala on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
When it comes to the Catholic side of my life, both the radio and the television programming from EWTN and other resources run throughout my day, and I've got my house all wired up, so I'm constantly hearing Catholic radio all throughout the house and then EWTN on that.
When I found this app, discovered all these other wonderful programs, I listen to this app all the time.
Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, having a lot of fun. We always have a good time. Man, we had some music last night, Floriani. I had never heard them sing before. Oh my goodness. They started by singing one of the Psalms in Hebrew using the very, very ancient intonation that may have actually even been sung in the temple. And holy smokes, from that moment on, it was fantastic. So I want to say, just wanted to take this opportunity since we're on the air to mention Floriani. People should look up Floriani on the internet and find out what they do, because music, it's really extraordinary what the music did, as far, at least for me, as far as, and I could tell looking at lots of other people, as far as taking all this that we're talking about intellectually and moving it from head to heart, where you just love the Lord because of this magnificent music. I almost gave out the phone number, but I'm not going to give out the phone number because you don't have to call. You just have to come here to San Diego and walk up to that microphone right there. And up next is Christopher from Houston, Texas. Is that right? Christopher from Houston, Texas? Or do I have the wrong person? No? Oh, maybe it's James from Texas. Okay, James from Texas. All right, sorry. All right, go ahead, James.
My question is the sacrament of the Eucharist still valid if the host is not made under the correct recipe? I've seen Eucharist presented before at times where it looks like a waffle.
Looks like really?
A waffle?
Yeah. No.
Yeah, you can't have waffles or Cheez-Its or anything weird.
Did it taste like bread? Like it just
It tasted like bread, but it didn't
like
appear to be made under the regular formula of flour and water.
Okay, I got you. Either owner wants to take that, go ahead.
Yeah, so form and matter are the way that we think about the sacraments, and the matter has to be what the church tells us. And in this case, from what you describe, it's not. So therefore, no.
So then, would it follow then that if I received said Eucharist, that it would not count?
You were making a spiritual communion at best.
Okay.
Yeah.
So should I leave the Mass in the event that I see such an abuse?
Well, I don't know that you need to leave, but we would certainly do what you could to correct it in fraternal charity. And if that's the continued practice at that place, then I would say look for another parish. Okay. Write a letter to the bishop. Mm-hmm. It's not correct.
Okay. And now I'm super hungry for waffles. No, seriously, I really want waffles now. All right. Hi, Theo. This is one of our great friends here.
Hi, Si.
Theo, a graduate of a little institution you might have heard of called West Point.
No, I taught at West Point.
Oh, you taught at West Point. Yeah. I'm so sorry.
I graduated from the University of Michigan. Go Blue.
Oh, all right. I'm sorry about that. I got that confused. I apologize. But Theo, we're glad you're here. We're always glad you're here. We always know we're having a good time when you show up. So go ahead with your question.
What would be some ways to address Protestant family members who understand the real presence but insist that they can receive at a Catholic church? Yeah.
I mean, I'm a pretty sanguine personality. I'd be like, you want to receive? That's wonderful. I didn't know you wanted to convert. Okay, great. Let's get you signed up for RCIA. I mean, I think that's what I'd do. And just say, look, unless you can profess everything that the church teaches, if you could say that in good conscience, that means you want to become a Catholic, in which case you're welcome to do that and receive the Eucharist. But if you see the sacrament for what it is, which is an oath binding yourself to everything the church professes, if you can't say that in good conscience, then it doesn't matter what you think or feel, you can't.
There is a way in which we are instructed to believe that what the church teaches is exclusive, even though that's a difficult thing for people to hear today. And that comes from our Lord himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive claim, and it's bold. He doesn't want to exclude people from being part of that, right? 1 Timothy 2:4, is it? God desires all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is a particular path. And Jesus himself marked it out, and he confided it to the church, so the church, in being faithful to the Lord, is doing what he asked. And so we want to be faithful to him in that way.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Theo. It's a Eucharist open forum here at Catholic Answers Live, and we'll just keep going. We got Jean-Paul, I think.
Yes.
From Pagosa Springs, Colorado.
Right.
All right, Jean-Paul, go ahead with your question.
Okay, well, I pray in front of Planned Parenthood, and we have Protestant ministers come.
First of all, I'm going to applaud for that. God bless you for doing that, and those Protestant ministers.
Praise be to God. And this one minister, I was hitting him over the head with a 2x4 to realize the truth of the Catholic Church, the one church, you know.
That we do not recommend.
And I went.
At all.
Did it work?
I don't do that anymore. So I'm just on fire with my faith. And I went to a printer and printed color pictures of the Battle of Lepanto, one of the paintings.
Yes.
The Battle of Lepanto shows the Muslim ships being defeated by the Christians. And the Pope ask all of Europe to pray the rosary. Because it was on October 7th, 1571, the Battle of Lepanto. And he just, I saw him at Planned Parenthood, and he said, John, why do the Catholics have the image of Mary above in the clouds with the saints and Jesus is small, the small child on their lap, Mary is sitting there with Jesus,
yeah,
as a child Jesus on her lap.
He's never seen a creche before.
Worship Mary more than, or you know, is Mary more important than Jesus?
Yeah. Oh, so you want to know how to answer that?
So, yeah. What's the best way to answer?
Well, first, go get a 2x4.
I told them, and this is important. You know, God is infinitely more powerful than Mary.
Amen.
Right?
That's right, infinitely.
And
yes.
He's the one who directed the winds to cause the Muslim ships to collide with each other and lose the battle. It was a miraculous. Because we had an armada of 30 ships, and they had 90 ships. Or something like that.
But we had Don Juan dancing.
We had Don Juan.
Yeah, yeah, right. All right, let me get an answer for you, though. How do you answer this question that Protestants often have that about Mary's bigger than Jesus for us?
I mean, I think with this, in this particular case of the Battle of Lepanto, which is one of my favorite feast days, Our Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Victory. The technical answer is because it was through the intercession of the Rosary and the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Had a part in this historical battle. But I think I would just have a sense of humor about it and just say this was one of those battles where our Lord said, I'm going to let my mom handle this one. And and she did.
Boy, did she. Yeah, and all those European Christians who got to be Christians for the next several centuries can thank the Blessed Mother for defending Christianity.
And I can't improve upon that. I would just look at the beginning of John's Gospel, where he introduces the wedding feast at Cana. And the way he says it is that Mary was present, and Jesus and his disciples were also there.
Well, John took Mary into his home, the writer of that gospel, so she may have been standing over his shoulder while he was writing that. It's possible. Jean-Paul, thank you very much. I got to get a question from Stephanie. You had a quick follow-up?
Yeah, one quick question. I own a commercial bakery, and can I bake unleavened 100% whole wheat Eucharists?
I don't know.
You can't bake the Eucharist.
Oh, well. He means the... The host.
The host before transubstantiation.
You got your answer. The answer is no.
The wafer.
No, you can't. You certainly can.
Can
I think most hosts today are purchased through recognized sources that the church goes to. You could become one of those.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah, because I've had whole wheat.
I do have to get to Stephanie, but this is a little urgent. How are you at making waffles? Because I am really... Stephanie, come on up and ask your question. Stephanie from Burbank, California, you are next. Go ahead with your question.
There, earlier on in the COVID situation, there was an incident where a priest... put the Blessed Sacrament into individual envelopes in a basket right outside for the faithful to pick up as they left Mass. Do you think that a situation like this would be enough to cast doubt on the validity of his intent to confect the Eucharist? It doesn't seem that he was showing proper
reverence.
Respect for the true presence of our Lord.
Stephanie, thank you.
That's somewhere between irreverence and sacrilege, but I'm not certain that we can say that it invalidates. Form, matter, is he intending what the church is intending? In which case, he's validly confecting the Eucharist. How it's handled afterwards is a distinct question and one that you're right to be disturbed about. I guess in his zeal, he thought this was a way that people could receive the Eucharist because they couldn't get to church, but this wouldn't be according to the mind of the church. I mean, certainly we do carry the Lord in a pyx if we're going to make a home visit or go to the hospital, but what you describe, no, does not seem correct.
Thanks, Stephanie. Let's keep moving. We got lots of folks with questions. Let's get those questions. We'll continue. So if you don't get your question answered this hour, we have Bishop Papraki with us next hour. Chelsea from Churchville, Virginia.
Hi. So my husband and I are somewhat recent converts to Catholicism, and we are really the only non-Catholics in our families.
Wait. I didn't understand that. So you just became Catholic?
About 2 years ago, yeah, somewhat recent.
Oh, but the rest of the family is non-Catholic.
Correct.
Oh, okay, gotcha. I might have just misheard you. Go ahead.
So something that's a stumbling block for many of our family members is the teaching that non-Catholics cannot receive communion. So I'm curious if there's a way that's easier to explain that to a Protestant family member who may be struggling with that.
Positive spin. You're welcome to receive the Eucharist. You just have to convert. Yeah, I think back to kind of what I said before about when we receive it, we're affirming everything that the Catholic Church teaches. So unless they're able to profess that, would they even want to receive it?
Right. In an age of moral relativism, which is, I think, the one we live in, and there's a book or two that Catholic Answers has published addressing that very thing, there is one moral category that all of us want to avoid, and that's being called a hypocrite. Everyone wants to have integrity of life. I don't say that we always do, but we want that. So as Simone rightly said, to receive the Eucharist and to say amen includes a lot of things. And if we're not actually able to profess that, then in a way we're putting ourselves on the report. And we don't want to do that. So just you can address it to them from a matter of integrity. That until they reach that point, and we want to do everything we can to help them to get there, that we're trying to safeguard their own integrity in that way.
Chelsea, I'm very grateful for the question. It always does surprise me how many of our fellow Christians are angry with us that we don't have open communion. And I must confess I don't understand that entirely, but I guess it just feels like an unwelcoming or something like that.
Well,
but you don't go to a wedding and go, I got to stand next to the bride. You know, like, that's what, do you know what I'm saying? Like, somebody else is standing next to the bride because that person is making the commitment to her.
And the word communion itself suggests what we've been thinking about, that there is a unity of understanding and a unity of faith, hope, and charity, and then we were able to participate. Communion.
Again, Chelsea, thank you very much. Satisfying? Okay, good. Satisfied with that answer. Lizette is next from Brentwood, California. Hello, Lizette.
Hi, I'm translating for Yuma, and she has a question. There is a lot of controversy on whether or not you can receive communion when late to Mass. I've heard some say you have to come before the penitential act, some say the first reading, and others say the gospel. Should you receive communion when late, and how late is too late?
What's Yuma's language?
Spanish.
Bienvenidos, Yuma. Muchas gracias. Go ahead. That's all I know, so don't ask for more.
I mean, Father can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you have to at least make it to the gospel.
There is no line in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, and wisely, because you can imagine the consequences if there were, and people would say, oh, I made it to the sign of peace or something. The Mass is an integral whole, and that's the way the Church thinks about it. And so therefore, she's not going to really tell us something that she can't. She wants us to be there for all of the Mass. If someone through no fault of their own gets in a little bit late, okay. But if it's more than a little bit, I would say go to another Mass.
And that we will have to leave it there because the music is playing. That does it for us. Yuma, thank you very much for that question. We're going to continue just a few minutes more open forum on the Eucharist. How about a big thank you for Father Paul Cech and Simone Ruscalo.